you'll want to open your Bibles. Let's see if we've got, we have mic on. Okay, you'll want to open your Bibles to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And I've got my Bible here, but I brought a few extra things that I thought might help my preaching. The first one, let's see what I've got in here, is a clock that was donated to me by our children's ministry. And a flashlight to be punched in case I get to 5 after the hour and am not finished yet. I say that jokingly, but we cram a ton of stuff into one worship assembly. And I in particular want to apologize for the times that we've kind of run into class time for those that have prepared that and made it a little more challenging for our folks that work with our children while we focus on God's Word. This morning, we're going to talk about something glorious and serious. And so I really do want you to have your Bibles open to Revelation 21 in whatever form you came with your Bible, because we'll be focusing on these important words. Let's read now from the revelation of Jesus to the churches of Asia and to us. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And the sea was no more. That's the focus this morning. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who overcomes, the one who conquers, will have this heritage. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we ask your grace to be upon us this morning. We thank you for these words that Jesus gave your servant John. We ask now that the Holy Spirit enter into this moment and make this more than a recollection of things that I prepared. But may the Spirit who inspired this word use this word to touch our hearts with grace and comfort and a call to service. We thank you for this promise, this assured hope, this destination, and we claim it because of Jesus and his victory over sin and death. Amen. We don't need theology to tell us that something is broken with our world. Something's broken in our world, and that broken thing breaks our hearts. We need to go to the next slide. We can't talk about the sea and being saved from the sea without recognizing the powerful consequences of the sea in our world over thousands of people's lives right now. Many of you have seen this picture of Aylin Curdy. Read this morning research because there were some accusations that his father may have been involved in smuggling refugees. I read this morning the investigation, the tortured life that his family lived before Aylin and his mother and his older brother, who was five, drowned in the Aegean, trying to escape to freedom. Life is challenging. And then we face our greatest challenge when we face its ending. So we don't need theology to remind us that something's deeply broken in our world because it breaks in on us. I was 5 years old, just about to turn six. I'd gone fishing with my younger brother and my grandfather, Daddy Gordon, in the Gulf of Mexico the day before. This morning we got up early and we were whisked away to some friend's house on the other side of Baytown. We were visiting my grandparents. During the day, all we heard is that my granddad was not feeling well. When we were picked up by our parents, we paused in the driveway and they told us that Daddy Gordon had had a massive heart attack and died. And I still remember feeling so tiny as we walked in to Daddy Gordon and Mama Faye's house, and there were people from the church there. And they were trying to comfort us, and I didn't know what was going on, and I didn't know how to understand it. All I knew is Daddy Gordon was gone forever. My fishing buddy, the guy who had a real lawnmower, you know, the push kind, and he would hook a rope in his belt, and with his shirt off, he would drag me on my tricycle behind him as he mowed. The one that had taken me fishing out in the Gulf, I don't know how many times, before I was 6 years old. And he was gone. 10 years later, I was in typing class, sophomore at Bell High School in Hearst. And a guy walks in. His name was Greg. He had sought me out because it hadn't hit the news yet. And he said, "Phil," and then he started crying. He said, "Gary's gone. He's dead." The guy that became my friend when we moved from Abilene to Hearst, a move that was really traumatic at first, the guy that had took me in, had made me his friend, that had a gang of guys that all hung together, and he selected me for his gang. He had been killed the night before in a motorcycle wreck. 10 years later, on a Sunday, Donna calls me on a Sunday night and says, "First, you got to promise not to try to make the drive tonight." And she said, "I was with your daddy when he breathed his last breath." 5:15:25. In my world, it was not hard to understand that something's broken with our world. Deeply broken. And everybody in here, we're connected to that brokenness. We can't escape it. And so we have to, when we gather around the Lord's table, do more than remember Jesus. Because we don't do communion on the day He died, do we? We do it on the day He rose. And we take this bread and we drink this cup until when? He comes. If we don't have an answer for life's biggest hurt, for the brokenness, then we don't have answers that are significant for anything. Because all we are and all we do stands under the shadow of our own mortality. And when the surging waves of our mortality overwhelm us, whether it's somebody else that goes to be with Jesus, or somebody else that dies that we hold dear that has refused Jesus, or whether it's our own illness that's leading us to our own death, if we don't have an answer for those surging waves of mortality when they overwhelm us, then the sea of reality is going to swallow us in death. And the winds of hell are going to destroy everything that matters to us. But thanks be to God. Can I get an amen on that? But thanks be to God, because we are not mortal. Everyone who has been baptized into Christ has died with Christ and died the only death that ultimately matters. Because when we die that death, the second death will never have us. Once we're joined with Jesus in baptism, we are joined with Him forever and seated with Him in the heavenly places with God, Colossians 3 says. And so our bodies may die, but when our bodies die, we're with Jesus and we await the day where we'll be transformed to live with new bodies. So thanks be to God. Now I want you to notice a phrase that I tried to point out to you when we read Revelation 21. One, and it's where the whole idea for this series on Saved at Sea came from. Look at that last phrase of Revelation 21, 1. But the sea was no more. Hallelujah. Thank you, God Almighty. There's a day when the sea is gone. The sea in the book of Revelation is the source of the monster from hell. If you go back to Revelation 13, the church then was facing what the church today in the Near East, the Middle East, is facing right this moment. That the government is being taken over by religion that is hostile to those that believe in Jesus. And I guarantee you today, Revelation is a whole lot more important to people in the Middle East right now than most of us have ever experienced. And when you read Revelation 13, you have this beast, this dragon that comes from the sea that has seven heads, the hills around Rome. And there are 10 horns, the emperors of Rome. And they have emerged with the power of hell. And so when they say the sea is no more, there comes a time where government and religion can't get in bed with each other and cause waste and damage to those that believe in Jesus. Where the power of earth is subjugated to the power of the King Jesus. And as Revelation 11 emphasizes, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. The sea is no more. The monster of hell is suddenly removed from the scene. The sea is no more. The sea was a symbol in the Old Testament, especially the Psalms, of the chaos monster. The things that we fear that we can't control that are bigger than we are. Hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, winds, earthquakes, and especially the sea. The sea is no more. Thanks be to God Almighty. The sea is gone. The time is coming when the sea and all that it symbolizes is gone. But what does that really mean? Really, what does it mean? My first preaching destination was a little town east of Austin, known all over the world by barbecue aficionados for Elgin hot gut sausage. I know that sounds kind of gross, but it's really good. And I preached in this little town. And as I preached in this little town, there was as we began to grow, a couple that had been commuting to Austin started going to church with us, and he worked for the state in the agribusiness, and he was an expert on dead cow. And you already know I love dead cow. There's nothing better than dead cow, kind of medium rare, sizzling right off the grill. And that's what he was doing. And as he was sizzling this piece of dead cow, the quality of meat I could never, ever get, he looked at me and he said, "Phil, do you really think heaven's going to be like one long church service?" And I started to answer, and he said, "I sure hope it's not." Now, this is an elder in the church, mind you. But he said, "Everybody keeps telling me that heaven's going to be one long church service. I can't stand long church services." I said, "I know that, Daryl. You go to sleep every time I preach." And I said, "No, Daryl. Heaven's not going to be one long church service." Now, for those of you that like long church services, heaven's going to be a long church service. But for the rest of us, it's going to be something a little different. And I want you to hear how Revelation 21 describes what it means when the sea is gone. What does it mean? It means there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That's what Revelation 21:1 and verse 5 says. God's going to make everything new. That's good news. That's good news. Because it means there's a connection with what we know that is good and glorious, but it's just experienced in perfection. Connection, but with perfection. That's a great way to look at heaven. And so if you love the outdoors, I got a feeling you're going to experience the outdoors like you've never known. If you've been fearful of certain things, those things are going to be gone and you're not going to experience them anymore. That's why you have the image of the lion lying with the lamb. All of a sudden, all that is broken in our world will be corrected. Paul compares it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "What we know now is just the seed, and what we shall be, we don't quite realize yet what it's going to be because we can't understand it. We can't describe it. But if we're the seed now, we're going to be the flower later. Just as we have borne the mortal body of Adam, we're going to bear the immortal body of Jesus." And so we're going to be raised, not vapors of smoke that whisper around as souls randomly mixing with each other. But we're going to be raised to be like Jesus was when He was raised. So there's going to be connection, but it's going to be perfection, and that's a good thing. But even more than that, the second description you find in verse 3. God is going to be present with us face to face. Now, you know, I have asked for corny jokes, and I got one this morning. And I wasn't going to do it. I was going to save it for another occasion, but it just fits too well. And a brother came up to me and he said, "I got a joke for you. It's a little corny, but it's a good Christian joke." He said, "Do you know God's first name?" And I wanted to go, "Well, that's kind of bordering on blasphemy, isn't it?" And he said, "It's Andy." And so my mind goes to Andy of Mayberry. My wife is a devoted follower of the Andy of Mayberry cult. And I start going through, where in the world? And he goes, "And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own." Well, I'm ready to talk about our Andy. Because that's what heaven is. When God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day and hell interrupted it with sin and it corrupted everything, God says, "I'm going to reset that and I'm going to be in their presence. And He's going to welcome us face to face into His presence. We're going to know God. We're going to be able to do what no mortal has been able to do except Jesus. And be in God's presence and looking face to face." 1 John 3:1 says, "What great blessing it is that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. But what we shall be, we do not yet know. But one day, we are going to know Him because we will see Him as He is. Andy will not be a song. And it will not be a hope. And He will walk with me and He will talk with me. Not just spirit to spirit, but in corporal, real presence. And do you know what the very first thing He's going to do when He sees us face to face? Trying to get where I can say this. But I want you to imagine Jack walking in. Hi, God, how are you? It's good to be here. And he walks up to him. And he wipes away those tears. And he says, that's for Jenny. She beat you here, but she's waiting. You know who I'm talking about? Yeah, a lot of you do. And then there's somebody for you that your heart has been broken about, that's been taken from you, or something that's happened that's betrayed you and ripped your guts out. And those things you carry with you, and you want to forget, and you want to forgive, and you want to put them in the past, but there's a song, or there's a date, or there's a remembrance. And then there are tears. And that's why singing is so powerful and scary sometimes. Because it launches emotions in us that we can't stuff back in the box. And we go to God with all those emotions, and He doesn't just wipe out the past, but first He acknowledges the hurt of the past. And He wipes away those tears and invites us in to perfection and healing. And if you listen to Jesus as He machine guns this description to John, verse 4, death shall be no more. That's not an amen, is it? That's a hallelujah. Death shall be no more. It won't touch us. It won't hurt us. It won't rip us apart. It won't divide us. It won't break our hearts. It won't take our kids. It won't take our spouses. It won't take our parents. It won't have us. Death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. For the former things have passed away. The sea is no more, and gone is the hurt. Thanks be to God. Death is gone, so no mourning. Pain is gone, no more crying and hurting. And most of all, evil is gone. And as much as God loves us and wants to protect us, evil people can invade our lives and do things like we've experienced and heard about in our own little community over the last couple of weeks. But there's coming a time, Revelation 21:8 says, where evil and all that do evil will be removed from the scene and we will be protected from it and not ever experience it again. Evil cannot invade. I've done 2 funerals. In close connection with police officers. Telling me that the coroner was wrong, that it wasn't a suicide. But it was a murder. And I've had to try to comfort a family in the midst of that, knowing their loved one was murdered, but everyone else thinks they took their lives. And one of them had to wait 2 years to finally have their situation addressed. evil people. I've also sat with folks that had loved ones that were so broken that they lost hope and they did take their lives. An unspeakable hurt. In what John reminds us, and what Jesus tells John to tell us, is that the sea is gone. Death, pain, and evil removed. Connection with all that is glorious, but perfection and deliverance from all that would hurt us. That's what it means to be saved at sea. That's what it means ultimately to be saved from the sea. That's what it means for the sea to be no more. Because right now, no matter how confident we are, how much God is at work in our lives, how much we love Him and He loves us, we still live in a world that is broken and subject to decay, and we are all touchable by evil that would take our lives or do us harm. And in that world, all victories at sea are only temporary. They're real, but they're only temporary. There have been thousands upon thousands of storms on the Sea of Galilee since Jesus said, "Peace be still," and the waves stopped and the winds quit blowing and the disciples got to the shore. There have been billions of deaths since Lazarus was raised from the dead, and Lazarus himself had to die one more time because he was mortal. All victories at sea now are temporary. But on this day in Revelation 21, we won't just be saved at sea, we will be saved from the sea. We will be delivered from all that evil and death and hell would prepare for us. And there is that problem, that promise that is unbelievably glorious. Everything that separates us from God. And nothing that separates us from God and His goodness will be allowed to exist in His presence. We will be His bride in all our glory, adorned for the King of glory, verse 2 says. And the world as we know it, both spiritual and physical, will be ours to enjoy. Only it will be recreated, unspoiled, untainted, uncorrupted, and undefiled, enjoying the blessed presence of God the Father, the Son who gives us light and life, and the Spirit who has been in us and with us from the moment of our baptism and part of the perfection of us at our resurrection, and we will share in the glory of God forever. So, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? Well, it's invitation time. It's application time. It's almost flashlight time. So get ready. We're on the downhill run, but please open your hearts. Because what you've got now, you don't want to waste. You don't want to waste it. We're blessed to have, I'll just go ahead and say this. Donna Altman's here, friend from Southern Hills. Her birthday's tomorrow. We're excited for her. My mom had her birthday this week. She and Grady are here this morning. And she turned 17, my mom did, for the fifth time. No math is allowed in church, you know that, until you get to the count and the contribution. But you can't do math in church. So she's 17 for the fifth time. And we have with us Karen Ching Shu Kong, our daughter from China by way of Bangkok. And I remember on a Saturday night, Donna and I were huddled around an iPad, watched Robert Reagan baptize her into Christ. Best 45 minutes online I have ever had. It was sweet and precious. She gave her testimony. I met Karen through her sister Melody, who I met on an LST trip year earlier. Melody's not a quick decider. Karen's a quick decider because at 8 she raised her brother who was 4 and Melody who was 6 by herself. Karen saw the materials about Jesus and we Skyped and studied over the internet, and then Robert Reagan studied with her and she was baptized. But Melody had a hard time. And we went to see Melody several times in Thailand to love on her and talk with her and visit with her. And she couldn't understand why it was so hard to leave. And so I said, Melody, I've been incredibly blessed because all the people that God placed in my family have come to Jesus. And so we know that if we don't ever see each other again when we say goodbye, we're going to see each other again. And it's going to be forever. And it's going to be good. It's going to be glorious. But when I say goodbye to you, I don't know that that's going to be true. And it rips my guts out. Because I want you to be in our forever family. Well, I know there's somebody in this room today, probably several somebodies, that have just said, I am not going to be baptized. And you made it a point of pride, so you just stuck where you are. And that's our 2-minute warning. That's perfect. That's perfect. Because it's a reminder. Flash that on the ceiling right quick, okay? Can you do that a couple of times? Not very bright. That's a reminder that there's not much time for you to get over your pride and to call on the name of Jesus as Lord and become His. It's not worth the pride. Because all this hurt that we carry inside us, all this struggle, we want to be able to go look at God face to face and have Him wipe those tears from our eyes and say, welcome home. Welcome to my house. Gary, the guy I mentioned that was 15, when I was 15 that died, 3 months before his death, I stood on the 17th tee, a par 3, at Rolling Hills Country Club in Arlington, Texas. And I said, Gary, you've been an incredible blessing to me. This has been a hard year and you've been my best friend. And I want you to know Jesus. I didn't talk to him about coming to church. I wasn't going to ever convert Gary to church, but I wanted him to know Jesus. Jesus take care of the rest of that stuff. And this is what he told me. He said, Phil, I believe that stuff. But it's for old people. And I'll get to it when I'm old. And 3 months later, sitting in typing class, I find out that he was killed riding on the back of a motorcycle driven by a guy from the Church of Christ to go make a drug deal. And he never called on the name of the Lord. So don't waste anything. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your influence. It's too precious. It matters too much. What you do, what you say, what you share with others, it means everything in the middle of the moment. That's why when we went back to Thailand a year and a half ago, and the Lord did some things through a dream and some other things to help Melody know He was real, and she was baptized, it was glorious. Because for Karen and Donna and I, it meant we were forever family. I don't have that with Gary. So don't waste your influence. Don't waste our influence as a church. We don't want to piddle around fussing and fighting over stuff that just doesn't matter when the world is broken and in need of Jesus. And the stuff we fuss and fight about is absolutely horrendous in the face of tens of thousands of refugees that are open to knowing Jesus, and we don't even talk about that. Except maybe when they come to Abilene. So let's don't waste our influence. Focus more on Africa. That's where this church is called. Focus more on Africa. But also remember, there's lots of refugees from Africa in Abilene. What about all those apartments over there on the west side of town, on the other side of Winters Freeway, which is our tracks, by the way, on the other side of those tracks? What about those refugees? Let's don't waste our influence. And let's don't waste this moment. Because we don't want anybody to leave here and not be part of Forever Family. This morning, if you want to become a child of Christ, Otis, I'm going to get you up here because we got to launch into singing here pretty quick. If you're not a child of God or you've been away from God, this is the moment. All you need to do is come confess Jesus is Lord and commit to live for Him. And somebody will baptize you in water and the Holy Spirit will enter your heart and sanctify you and make you God's child, and you'll be connected to us with something stronger than any blood you've had in your veins, any set of genes you've ever had. We'll be connected as brothers and sisters by the power of the Holy Spirit. We want that for you. Because one of these days, the sea will be no more. And we want to see you there. Let's stand and sing. Come as you need to.